Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Be careful leaving the property because it's going to be very cold and probably icy. And so when you get down the hill, go real slow out onto the road. And watch going out the side door there because it's icy on that porch. So you can't say I didn't warn you. So he didn't warn us. Call Edgar Snyder and Associates. We don't have any insurance, so be careful. Yes, we do have insurance, but not that kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you got us here safely. And we pray that you would get us home also safely so that we might gather together once again on Friday. We pray for Friday Night Live. We'll resume this Friday night. And for Ty and Greg, who will share the pulpit and bring your precious word to encourage those who attend and those who listen by sermon audio equally so, but preferably face to face, that our joy might be full. We pray for that meeting. We lift up Terry Gump and his testing he's having done this week. And that if there's any problems, that you would find them and fix them. In Jesus' name. Bless the word as it goes forth this evening. For it is in the matchless name of our great God and Savior. Titus 2:13. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Philippians 3:20. We're citizens of heaven. Did you know you're a citizen of heaven? See, I'm a citizen of the United States. A natural citizen. A native citizen. Not a naturalized or a naturalized citizen, which means you came from a different country and you met all the criteria, tested, and were able to qualify for citizenship in these United States of America. Still a very, very great place to live, but on the decline. In so many ways, spiritually first, which is always first before anything else goes south. And it's going south, even as we speak. Matt prayed for the situation in Ukraine. Whatever that is, it doesn't sound good to me. And or it certainly is something that could have catastrophic consequences. In this time of the end, when all these things can happen, wars and rumors of wars are the signs of birth pangs in the last days and the end times. And so we see these things, and we should not be surprised that they're occurring. We're told plainly that that will occur. And so Philippians 3:20, citizens of heaven, Tuesday 1:25:22. January 25th, 2022. I want to make an announcement. Friday Night Live, this Friday, Greg and Ty will share the pulpit, bring the Word of God, speak the oracles of God. And we're looking forward to that, to being blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, not theirs, or anyone else's, but ours, our citizenship. The citizenship that belongs to us is in Oranos, which is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, even though you live upon the earth. The church is a heavenly colony, located temporarily on earth. And so we're citizens of heaven living upon the earth. We have a dual citizenship, even as Paul did. Paul was a citizen of Rome. And they were going to lynch him when the captain of the guard got him and said to Paul, he said, your citizenship has saved you. In other words, Paul was a citizen of Rome, and that way he was, and by that citizenship was due rights of a citizen, of a Roman citizen, to a fair trial and charges filed and defense, a day for defense in court, and he appealed to Caesar. But the captain of the guard said, I paid for citizenship, and you could do that. You could pay a large sum for citizenship, but Paul was born a citizen because the Jewish family he was born into was, he was born as a Roman citizen. Rome was the custodian and the government of Israel at that time. So Paul was born, anybody who was born under Roman rule was a citizen of Rome. Paul was born a citizen of Rome in Tarsus, the family he was born into, a Jewish family that he was born into. For citizenship is in heaven, from which also we are eagerly awaiting a Savior. Who's that? There's only one. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord spoke and said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's the book of the law. You're to meditate on it day and night. That's the book of the law. You're to meditate on it day and night. What made David a man after God's own heart? In your law do I meditate day and night. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. You say, do you meditate on the Word of God day and night, continuously, all day long? Well, yeah. Always thinking about the Word, somehow or another, as every situation arises. The Word comes to mind, comes into play, and you say, well, what should I think? What should I do? What should I say? What should I choose? And we think, speak, choose, and act upon the Word. In your law shall we meditate. In the Word shall we meditate day and night. Let not the book of the law depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For us, hearing and believing all of it, all the time, not denying it, but believing it, giving heed, hearing and heeding the Word of God in every circumstance and situation. It says, for then, and only then, will you make your way prosperous. Is there prosperity in following God? Yes, but you're not occupied with prosperity. You're occupied with God, not prosperity. But prosperity comes. Prosperity of soul first. And without prosperity of soul, there's no capacity for material prosperity. Material prosperity without capacity is a curse. Ask all those people that hit the lottery and ruined their lives without capacity for prosperity, being as they were under the curse. Yep. It's a fact. He says, for then, if you meditate the Word day and night, to do all according to all that is written in it, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have real success. There is the prescription. There's the recipe. The key to success. And the way that we ultimately fulfill the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and have true success. True success is prosperity of soul and a vigorous spiritual life and living even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, not occupied with anything other than the Father and the Spirit through the Word, being the Son as he was himself. And we, like him, are charged to be like he is in this world. For as he is, so are we in this world. 4:17 of 1 John, 1 John 2:6. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. The goal is Christ-likeness, always, to be conformed into the image of God's Son, which glorifies God like nothing else can or will. And to have that Word residing and circulating in your soul, thinking upon it day and night, doing according to all that is written in it, so that you will make your way prosperous and you will have real success. The key to success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. How can you do that when you're weak and pathetic? How can you be strong and courageous? In the Lord. Remember Gideon? He called a mighty man of valor. He was cowering in the wine press and was threshing wheat in the wine press so nobody would find him or see him. And the Lord came to him and said, "Oh, mighty man, Gideon, mighty man of valor." And he said, "Who are you talking to? Is there somebody else here? Not me." He said, "Oh, you will be." And he was. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor from God. Stand in the evil day against principalities and powers. Those who are stronger than you are, by the strength and by the power that is bestowed by the Lord, his omnipotent power works on your behalf. He will keep you safe and secure from all alarm. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. This you have to take by faith. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this was in the Old Testament. This is Joshua. They're crossing up from the wilderness. The whole wilderness, first generation of the wilderness, died in the wilderness, and their children under Joshua, even Moses died, their children under Joshua are about to go into the promised land. How much more? Those who live under grace on the finished work side of history, who have the risen Christ indwelling. He says, the Lord your God, that's Christ in the Old Testament, is with you wherever you go. Here, he lives inside of you. He indwells you. How much more are those who live under grace on the finished work side of history, who have the risen Christ indwelling their human bodies, and the living Word of God coursing through their souls, or the written Word of God coursing through their soul stream of consciousness. After all, we are not those crossing over into the land to fight and dispossess an enemy, or are we? According to the passage before us, we've already passed from death into life. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of receiving it by faith and knowing these things and living in the reality of them by faith unto hope and from hope unto love. Faith to hope to love. You have the well of faith and the steady stream of hope that combines into the raging river of love. And nothing can stop love. Love never, ever, ever, real love never fails to accomplish its objective. That's why God never fails where you're concerned. That's why you can never lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to gain it or to earn it or deserve it anyway. Therefore, you can never lose it because God did it, and he guarantees it. He stands behind it. Nothing can touch you. The devil can't find you. You're hid with Christ in God. So, we've already passed from death into life and are full-fledged citizens of heaven already. So you don't have to go cross over and go there. You're already a citizen of heaven. You don't have to go into the land and dispossess it. You're already a citizen of heaven. The strategic victory has been won at the cross by Christ. And we must only dwell in the land and be what God calls us already, be what He's made us to be, that is, citizens of heaven. To be the citizens of heaven that we are each and every day. That's all He calls us to be. Be a citizen of heaven. Living on the Word, living unto the Lord, living stones, living epistles, living sacrifices. For that indeed is what we are. You say, I don't understand what that means. Go and learn what that means. What's it mean to be a living stone, a living epistle, and a living sacrifice? That means you are what the Word says you are. And you don't argue with God. You say, yes, sir, that's exactly what I am. That's exactly who I am. Not because I understand it or fully grasp it, but because you said it. It's enough for me. Do you ever see that? Do you ever say that to the Lord? Because you said it, it's enough for me. Must be so, because you said it. And though it hasn't appeared yet, John says, what we shall be, we know that the instant we see Him, we're preparing for that day. The instant we see Him, we will be just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In the meantime, He will keep us safe by His omnipotent power. The same power that will transform these bodies of ours to be like His, to be like His glorious body. For we are, and forever shall be, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as we're told, no man hates his body, but rather nourishes and cherishes it. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, where His body is concerned, Ephesians 5:29. So it starts out with gar, the explanatory conjunction, for you see. This is something you need to know, something you need to read, something you need to remember, something you need to learn. For you see, our polituma, I love that word, our political identity, polituma, political identity, our belonging, our citizenship, the place of our origin, the place of our birth, the place of our dwelling, present dwelling, spiritually speaking, both here and now in the spiritual realm, as well as there and then in the eternal realm forever. Psalm 87:5 says this. I love this verse. I've used it several times, but I want to do it again because it's so magnificent. It says, but of Zion, Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, it shall be said, this one, and that one were born in her, in the heavenly Jerusalem. You were born from above. Heaven is the place of your origin. But of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High, that's Christ Himself, will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. It's in the millennial kingdom. This one was born there. Selah. That means there are people gathered from everywhere. The living and the dead. Raised from the dead. Who are the citizens of heaven. Gathered and glorified. Then he says, for our citizenship, our political identity, our belonging, citizenship, place of our origin, place of our birth, place of our dwelling, is in heaven. Oranos is heaven. O-U-R-A-N-O-S, transliterated from the Greek, is in heaven. That is the place above and beyond the universe of material existence. You say, what in the world is that? That's plainly stated. Above and beyond it all is heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God, the place of man's origin. All men were originated in heaven because Christ is the archetypal man. Though he wasn't of material, his body didn't consist of material, physical material existence, but every person was made in that physical likeness, the likeness in which he's manifest. He looks like a man. He looks like the Son of Man. But he's not. He's the original man, the archetypal man. The place of man's origin, where God designed and decreed human existence. And every event of human history, along with the plan that would bring about the desired outcome after all was said and done. It's already been done. It's finished already. We think, oh, this happened and oh, that happened. No, it's already finished. God's already taken care of it. We're just waiting to see it unfold. It's all going to be okay in the end. I read the end of the book. Guess what happens? We win. He wins. All things will redound to the praise and the glory of His grace for all eternity. And we'll see that everything had to be exactly as it was. You see, the bad things too? Yes, the bad things too. The unexpected things, the shocking things, the corruption and destruction, the political upheaval, the rise and fall of nations. Of course, it all had to happen, just as it did. And God never for one second lost his control over any small part of it. Ever. He knew exactly what would happen and saw to it that all things would come to pass according to his perfect will to the praise of the glory of his grace in eternity. We'll say, wow, you were something else there, Lord. And praise him and fall on our face before him and weep tears of joy. Spontaneous praise and worship before Jesus Christ for all eternity. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be wonderful. Ecstatic joy in his presence forevermore. So, that's heaven. You can be sure that nothing was missed or misplaced. Nothing was overlooked. Nothing was forgotten. Our citizenship, yours and mine, and every believer in Christ, is in heaven. Philippi was a Roman colony. Those who lived there were able to purchase their Roman citizenship, as I described earlier, like the commander of the Roman legion who took Paul into custody in order that he should not be lynched or stoned to death by the angry mob in Jerusalem. Paul tells him he was born a citizen of Rome in Tarsus. Likewise, we are born again citizens of heaven and are, as the Philippians, colonial citizens, not of Rome, but of heaven, temporarily dwelling on earth. So he says our citizenship, politeuma, is in Oranos in heaven. Then he says, out from which comes, huparkai, out from which comes also, and he says, soterra, a savior. Where he came from, our Savior, Jesus Christ, returned to when he was raised, ascended, and is seated at God's right hand, and is coming from, again, he will stand and descend with the clouds and will call us up. That's the parousia, the epiphany and the parousia. The epiphany is his first advent, his second advent, and in between is the mystery appearing of Christ, the parousia, where we go out to him and then come back with him after 7 years. And the language is precise. God, our Savior, our great God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's him, the one and only. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, I love this passage so much, except by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, say it. You said it by the Holy Spirit. Once again, that's the only way you can say it. Nobody can say that. Now, nobody can say Jesus Christ except by the devil as a curse word. No one can say Jesus is accursed, it says, except by the devil. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You say, that's pretty weird. Thank you. Appreciate that. I just love it. Anyway, I want to be God's weirdo. You say, well, you're doing a good job. Thank you so much. So he says, out from which comes also a Savior. Who he says, who? Who? From os, who? Then it says, apek dekametha. You know what that means. It means we eagerly await. We yearn for him. It's a present middle or passive component, which means we yearn within. We eagerly wait. Those who have this hope, who are looking for his coming, purify themselves. 1 John 3:3, even as he's pure. Because they want to be found in him, having no righteousness of their own, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes and grows by faith. That's reckoned to faith. Righteousness reckoned to faith. That's the only kind we'll have. It's his. Always was, always will be. When we are, before we are saved, we are minus R. We have no righteousness. And the moment we're saved, plus R, plus righteousness, God's righteousness is added to minus R. So minus R, what's minus R plus R? Zero. We're still zero, but with the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's his righteousness. So, those who have this hope purify themselves. We are to be waiting daily at the gates of wisdom, anticipating his mystery appearing or coming. At which time, he will change our bodies. These present bodies, our human bodies, our physical bodies, material bodies. That is, those who are alive, and give the dearly departed theirs at the same time. They come with him. Those who died in Christ come with him. And those who are alive and remain go up to meet him. And we're all glorified at the same time. At that time, he will command every strand of DNA and glorify it in a flash of omnipotent power, unlike anything that's ever been seen. That's how he'll do it. So we'll all be glorified at the same time. It's called the exit resurrection of the church. Even those who died, they don't get their resurrected bodies until this very moment when Christ comes and calls the church and calls the living and the dead to himself to take them to be forever where he is. And so, like Job said at the end of his ordeal, my ears have heard it, but now I see it with my eyes. Job 42:5. I can't wait to that day. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you, spiritually speaking. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm talking about stuff I don't even know about. I'm talking out of my you-know-what. I don't know anything I'm saying. I don't know what I'm talking about. And yet I act as though I do. Don't do that. If you preach the word, don't do that. Don't act like you know anything. And then you'll do just fine, and you'll communicate wonderful things to people, and they'll say, wow, that guy really knows the word. And you'll say, what? How could that be? I know nothing yet as I ought to know it. And guess what? If the word doesn't say it, declare it, present it, it's not so. If it does, then it is. So you believe the word and not the person who presents it. Believe the word that they present, not the person who presents it. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. It's the third time I use that passage. You know why? Because it has real importance for your life. And the Lord wanted me to bring it thrice. Not once, but twice. Not once or twice, but thrice. Three times. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes. Only the Lord can. That I may behold wonderful things. Things of wonder. From your law. From your word. It's all the law. It's all the word. I am a stranger in the earth. So what? What, Terry? Don't hide your word from me, Lord. Don't hide your commandments from me. I love that song. I love that verse. Psalm 119. Open my eyes and may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. So he says, let's see where we are. He says, we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming for us is the one who made us and redeemed us with his own blood. The one who made us and redeemed us is coming for us. Get ready to meet your Maker, your Savior, your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord, Ephesians 4:6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know that, 1 Corinthians 12:3. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107:2. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has epiphino, which means appeared. The grace of God has appeared. That's the first advent, called the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, born in the manger at just the right time. Here appeared, says, for the grace of God has appeared also. Appeared is found in Titus 3, 4 to 7. It says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, epiphino, same word. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. You never did anything righteous. Everything you did was sinful. But according to his mercy, and by his doing, the washing of regeneration, he made you brand new and clean. Cleaned your slate, made you brand new on the inside. And renewing, made you a new creature by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christ is the grace of God personified. He's the prize and the prize giver. For those who will go from justification to sanctification and sanctification to the best resurrection or glorification. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The universalists say this means all men are saved by the death of Christ. It doesn't mean that. It means that all men are equal candidates for salvation. He is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah Savior. That's what the name Yeshua means, Jesus means. Or the name Joshua in the Old Testament, which we read Joshua. Kurios, his name is Kurios, Lord, and Soter, Savior. He's Lord and Savior. Extending the offer of free and irrevocable salvation to every person born alive in human history. Not all will be saved, but indeed all are rendered equal candidates, every one of them. Whosoever will may come and take the water of eternal life without cost. Can't buy it. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and Bride say come. Spirit is the church, the bride is Israel. They say come. And let the one who hears say to anyone else, come. Come with me. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. What an offer. The offer is extended to all, but you must take it. Then he says next in Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Go ahead. Let me see you. Let me watch you do it. He instructs us, trains us. That's literally what it is. Paiduo, child training. It means he trains us to deny ungodliness. You know what he has to do oftentimes? He has to chasten us. And every Sunday he receives, he skins alive. Leaves you one good beating. So that you may share his holiness. Right, Judy? I love that. That's beautiful. That's Hebrews 12:10. That we might share his holiness. It's because of discipline that we endure. Read Hebrews 12 when you get a chance. Beautiful. Those that he loves, he chastens and disciplines. Only those he loves, he chastens and disciplines. If you're without discipline, then you're a illegitimate child. We won't use the King James archaic language. He says, bastard. You're a bastard. That means an illegitimate child. So instructing us to deny ungodliness, all ungodliness, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. After justification, that is the immediate and permanent imputation and installation of God's very own righteousness, after justification comes sanctification. Justification is the immediate and permanent imputation and installation of God's very own righteousness, and with it, the complete forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future, along with the free gift of eternal life that can never be taken away. What do you mean? Well, the gifts of God, and eternal life is a gift. The gifts of God and the callings of God are irrevocable. He can't take them back. Did you know that? I know you do. You forgot that verse. John 3:16, 18:36, and 5:24. It's done. It's finished. John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18, he who believes in Christ is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the only thing required is to believe in Christ. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In case there's any question, that's how it works. Immediate justification is followed by progressive sanctification, which is child training. It is training children, God training his children, to say no, or neomai, to deny, say no, to ungodliness and worldly lust in order that we might live lives of sobriety, righteousness, and godliness. Or as it says elsewhere, that we might demonstrate the will of God. The good, that's faith. The acceptable, that's hope. And the perfect, that's love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, will of God. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then in 13, verse 13, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope. The blessed hope. Hope. The most blessed hope of all is waiting and anticipating and then being in the presence of the Lord when He comes to the point of the sky. That's the blessed hope. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Granville Sharpe. Jesus is both God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. I told you progressive sanctification follows immediate justification. And to purify, 1 John 3:3, those who have this hope purify themselves. Purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. That's us. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't you disregard me. I'm not allowed to let you disregard me. Now, back to Philippians. That was Titus 2:11-13. Now back to our passage. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for a Savior from there. Verse 21 says, who, that's Jesus, who will change the form. We have the word metaschematizo. You know that word. That means He'll change the outward form. Not the inward form. That's metamorpho, to transform. This is metaschematizo, which means He'll change the outward form, the form of your body. I told you He's going to gather and glorify your DNA with a new metabolic structure. You'll be like Jesus. You'll be able to walk through that wall. You won't need a door. You can just walk through the wall. We won't be here. We'll be elsewhere. Travel at the speed of thought from here to there and have all kinds of amazing and wonderful, just like He did. He demonstrated that body. He modeled it for us. For 40 days, appeared to His disciples at least 17 times and to 500 people at once. So there's no question of the truth and reality of life after death and what it looks like, what the glorious humanity we will receive from Him looks like. Just like Him. Just like His. He'll change the form of this body of ours, this present body of ours, which is of tapinosis, which means humble or lowly composition, or of humble or lowly estate. These bodies are of humble and lowly composition, or humble and lowly estate. Then He says, into the like form, at summarfao, that means like form, form like the body of His glory, like the body of His doxa, of His glory. As we behold here and now, even on this side of eternity, living as colonial citizens of heaven on earth, we behold not as Moses who wore a veil, but it says of us with unveiled faces. We behold the glory of the Lord in the full-length mirror of New Testament canon and are being transfigured from the inside out, from glory to glory, unto our glorified state in the end. That is all done by the Lord Himself, and the Lord who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So it says that he will change these bodies of tapinosis, weak and mortal constitution, into the likeness of his glorious body. Then it says, according to the working. We know that he's working in us, and he's working on us to conform us into the likeness of Christ. The last step will be to give us a body like his. Christ's likeness is God's goal, even as ours is, that we may know Christ and see Christ. For when we see him, we'll be like him. The clearer we see him here, the more we'll be like him there. And here, here and there. Here and now, there and then. 1 John 3:3. So he says, according to the working of his dunamai, his dunathai, actually, which is his power, his ability. That's how it should be translated, his ability. The ability of his, it's an infinitive, by his ability to change, that is, his power and authority that belongs to him, and that nothing in heaven or earth can stop, that is, for him to change us and for him accomplishing his gracious purpose, which is what? What is his purpose for us as we live here on the earth? Anybody know what his purpose is? Tell me what his ultimate purpose is for all things. You say to conform us into the image of Christ? No, I'm talking about even beyond that. What's his purpose for all eternity, for all that happens here? The glory of his grace. That's right, you got it. That all things would redound to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14. By the strength of his might, to the praise of his glory. When we grow, therefore, in grace and gratitude, he receives glory both here and now, there and then. So, according to the working of his ability, and he says, also to subject to himself all things. Never forget that he is God and is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. This is our heritage being declared here, presented here. Our heritage, our inheritance, our homestead. Our heritage and our citizenship in heaven. The Father's house, Jesus called it. He says, in it, in my Father's house, are many dwelling places. They already exist. They're already built. But I go to build a very special place for you. So that when I come and get you, you can dwell there with me. In that very special and blessed place designed exclusively for the body of Christ. He's coming to get us. I hope we are found watching and waiting, expecting him, anticipating him, even loving his appearing, which has with it a great recompense of reward, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Those who do get the crown of righteousness. And you know, associated with the crown of righteousness is every privilege and great authority and power forever. You're going to be a king with a crown of righteousness upon your brow. When we leave behind our earthly citizenship and take up full-time residence in the kingdom of heaven, the overcomers get it all. They will be magistrates in the millennium, statesmen in the eternal state. Huiothesia, which is the word usually translated adoption. Not adopted orphans, but adult sons of the kingdom, placed in positions of great authority. Sons that serve their God, their Father, their Savior, their Lord, and their King. Ruling and reigning with Christ. The kings and lords, literally, over which Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here and now determines there and then. those who sit and dine with him here. Here and now, will sit and reign with him there. And then Revelation 3:20. I never get tired of this passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He also calls out, calls you by name. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't you want that? I know I do. And I think you do too. And so, now as we close, about to close, I'm required by the Lord as a minister of the glorious gospel of God our Savior Jesus Christ to do the work of an evangelist according to 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul charges Timothy, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you don't fulfill your ministry, guys, unless you do the work of an evangelist as well as preach and proclaim the word of God. This has been of late impressed upon me that I need to do so, lest I should miss an opportunity to bring the saving message to someone who will hear it and perhaps believe in Christ for the free gift of eternal salvation that he gives to all who merely believe in the person of Christ. Therefore, being that there is salvation in no one else, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, we do what the Philippian jailer did when Paul and the other prisoners placed in his charge, could have escaped because the prison doors were flung open by the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. But for his sake, they did not leave in order that he might hear the good news and be set free from the ravages of sin and sorrow that plague us in this life for the promise of grace and glory forever. When we die, to live with Christ forever in ecstatic joy without any possibility of sin, suffering, sadness, or death. When he, the Philippian jailer, said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the only information he gave him at that time, Acts 16:31. So how does that sound? Some would say it sounds too good to be true. But I say, what if it is that good, even if nothing else is? Then it is surely too good to dismiss without further consideration, and certainly too good to refuse altogether. Consider this. History confirms what the Bible declares, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on or about April 4th, 30 AD, on a hill just outside the city of Jerusalem, the exact place, the exact hill, where some 1,500 years before, Abraham was told to offer his long-awaited and dearly loved only son, Isaac, as a picture of what God would do. The place that Abraham saw afar off was the place where his son would be spared. Abraham's son was spared. The same place where God the Father would not spare his only son, his only begotten son, but would provide him a lamb, an atoning sacrifice to redeem the human race from certain and eternal destruction. It was a radical remedy. But the only way for God to be just, since no one else would qualify to pay, he would also have to be the justifier, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. This God did by making him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us in order that we might be made righteous and acceptable to holy God by the payment exacted upon the sinless person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. There you have it, the basic explanation of how and why this had to happen exactly as it did. All people everywhere are required to believe in Jesus as God and Savior, the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world and was raised from the dead on the third day, which proves there is life after death, and that just as he was made alive, we too will live again forever with him because of him. His resurrection proves that God accepted his sacrifice for your sins, which were paid in full on the cross and forgiven forever the moment you believe in the one who died and rose from the dead. All that's left for you to do is to confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, when having believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In that same moment, God declares you righteous by that which Christ did for you, as you, and on your behalf. And the gift of eternal life is yours forever. Just make sure that just such a moment occurs before you die. Why not do it now? Just make sure that you have. And now that you belong to him, if you did, now that you belong to him, as one of his children, he will begin to train you, to teach you, and show you how you should live in order to be a proper son or daughter with a happy life and a brilliant future. Doesn't that sound great? You were going the other way, fast, going down for the last count. You can pray and say something like this in your own words, inaudibly, directing your prayer to God. Dear God, I'm believing in Christ as God and my Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal salvation, the price which was paid for my eternal gift of salvation given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thank you, Father, for that. And at your moment of salvation, let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God this evening, that our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for a Savior from there who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body by the power which he exerts, which he's able to subject all things to himself, unto himself, to the end that all things would redound to the praise and the glory of his grace for all eternity. We can't wait. It's exciting. The prospects are exciting, even in these very difficult times, perilous times that we live in, dangerous times that we live in, where things look to be reeling out of control. But once again, Father, we profess that all things are under your control and in your hand, and nothing can occur except that which you ordained and allowed to happen in our lives. And so we can be very confident and never less than excited about what's coming next in your plan. And we just thank you for the difficulties of this day and the blessings of this day. Difficulty and blessing in a perfect blend in your perfect plan. For each one of us, we thank you for these things. And we unashamedly declare that we love you because you loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then the offering. See, we don't even think about that anymore.